This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 8 in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and is called Living Up, the So What of Sainthood. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, it is so good to have you here this morning, and if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue a study that we've been doing for a long time called Compelling People. We've been studying the book of Ephesians to see what these first century Christians were like. They were very unique people. They lived in Asia Minor, what is today modern Turkey. They spread the gospel throughout their whole city, and eventually it became a Christian city, and eventually it spread the gospel to all of Asia Minor. So these were very, very compelling people. And unique, as are you. This church is filled with undismissible, compelling people who God is using in powerful ways. I want to start today with a little celebration. Many of you know Steve and Linda Cohn. They've been in our church for years and years. So far back, he knows more dirt on me than many of you. And Steve is the head basketball coach at Lake Howell High School. And if you've been following the high school basketball tournaments, which many of us are, yeah. I can't have him stand up. He was in the first service and didn't like the attention brought to him. But many of you know Steve's been in this church teaching Sunday school, leading quietly. He married up. I got to tell you, Linda's better than he is, but he's an incredible guy. And he's been a witness at Lake Howell High School, influenced thousands of kids. What did we clap about? They won the state championship in the boys' basketball by the largest margin ever in the history of Florida. In fact, the game was 84-42. They had to employ the mercy rule, which means they had to stop the game because they were embarrassing the opposing team. It's incredible. Steve told me after the first service, he said, you know, if I'd have known how good it felt, probably all of these years, I would have been a coach for the wrong reasons. I like that. He's a compelling person because he has used his position influencing fellowship of Christian athletes, wearing T-shirts that said something about Jesus almost every day, and has influenced more students than I could ever imagine. Compelling person, and that's what we're talking about in this whole series in Ephesians. That because we become followers of Jesus Christ, we become different. God uses us. We live up. You say, live it up? Yeah, yeah. There are times when as Christians we live it up because of Jesus, don't we? Hey, I got to tell you, if being a Christian was boring and dull, given my personality, I wouldn't have wanted to be a Christian. I've had more fun following Christ than I did when I didn't follow him. And so, yeah, when we follow Christ, we live it up. There's a lot of fun. I was at a wedding last night. Kristen Martirana was married to Mark Vukovic. Imagine changing Martirana for Vukovic. She was in our church and she was 5, and it was just exciting. We had a great time. Listen, I'm better today because I'm following Jesus than if I didn't. There's stuff I haven't done that I'm not going to tell you about that I didn't do, that I wanted to do, that I didn't do because Jesus said, you're an idiot if you do it. Follow me. And he set me free. In fact, the definition of success that I think is so powerful is that success comes in developing the person that God made you to be, not the person you think you ought to be. And God set me free to be me. I'm not a Billy Graham. That's cool. I'm not a Steve Brown. I don't have that voice. That's okay. In fact, Steve and I were talking after the last time he preached. And he had made the statement in the sermon, God is sovereign. That means you don't get a vote, but you do get a say. I like that so much. Before we were taping together the other day, I said, you've never said that before. I've known you a long time. He said, I've never said it before. It just came out in the service. God is sovereign. You don't get a vote, but you do get a say because you're his child. He loves you. He knows you. And we're in this thing with him. and he sets us free. He sets us free to live it up. But it's not just living it up. I mean, there's a lot of fun times of being a follower of Christ. But it's not all about living it up. Because the world is big and bad and dangerous and dark. And in every one of these seats, somebody has experienced something difficult and painful. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the question is not so much how can a Christian live it up all the time, but how can we live up? There are some relationships that when you enter those relationships, they cause you to live up. As I said about Steve Cohn, he married up. I said it about Victor Cruz, our missionary who's in town. I said it about him. He married Teresa. He married up. I married up. You know, I have a ministry to men, and I love hanging out with the guys and doing a lot of that. But every time I meet their wives later, I say, you know, you're a pretty good guy, but you married up. And all of them say, yeah, I know. Because you see, there's some relationships that when we enter them, they cause us to live better. We live up because we don't want to disappoint them, because they are transformative. Nowhere is that more true than with Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of painful and difficult world in which we live, because we come into a relationship with him, we live up better. We make an impact in the world. And that's where we're at right now as we look at this text in Ephesians. We're talking today about living up because of this vision. We live up even when we don't get it. And there's a lot of times we don't get it. You understand everything that's happening around you? And sometimes we're absolutely clueless, like the story of the young guy who is dating this girl, and she was beautiful, and he finally popped the question and said, honey, will you marry me? She said, under one condition. He said, what's that? He said, if you get me a mink. And he thought about it for a while, and he said, all right, I'll get you the mink, but you have to clean the cage. I mean, there's a lot of times when we don't get it, right? And we don't get simple things, we don't get big things, we don't get what God is doing around us. But Christians historically have still lived up because the relationship with Jesus Christ is transformative. And as we enter this part of the text today, we're going to look at this. In Ephesians 4, up to this point, the Apostle Paul has painted the vision of the church where ethnicity doesn't matter. Social background doesn't matter. We're the temple. We're one. We're in the body of Christ. He's been giving us that doctrine about the church. Now he talks about the opportunities that we have as followers of Christ. He's been giving us all of the indicatives of who we are in Christ. Now he gives us the imperatives of what we can be in Christ. He has been teaching us so much about the vision. Now he says, since you're a saint, so what? Since you're a saint, so what? Here's the text, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I write to saints, he says. I speak to saints. But so what that you're saints? Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, there it is, the three points, major points that come out of this text. And the ushers before the first service were taking bets that I wouldn't be able to finish this. I've got three major points. Because what Paul is, and I'm going to finish it, and I did it in the first service. And if you're good, I'll finish it on time in this service too. But the three points are very simple. There they are. He talks about the five essentials to unity, the seven proofs of unity, and the four examples of diversity in unity. Because Paul, as he moves to this point in the letter to the Ephesians, goes from the what to the so what, and he wants to say to us today, and why I'm putting all of this together in one sermon, is that if we split it up, we'll miss it. It's this. We live up when we as the church understand that we're one. Next week he's going to talk about all of different relationships and all of the different aspects. There's some moral things he's going to teach about, some spiritual things he's going to teach about, some family things, parenting, leading, all kinds of stuff. But today his main point is that don't look at the gospel as just this individualistic thing. Jesus died for you. I know. But he died for us. Body, the church. And unless we live up together, we live down. And so, three points. Here it is. It's a number sermon, the five essentials to unity. The first one is, if we're going to understand that we're one body and stick together, we've got to have humility. And my book, Humility and How I Attained It, will be out in a couple of weeks. And so I want you all to get a copy of that. Humility, some think, as Christians, have misinterpreted humility as being the worm theology where a Christian is always walking around saying, what a horrible person I am. And some Christians have thought that you're more spiritual if you put yourself down. That's not humility. Neither is humility drawing attention to yourself. The word humility carries the idea of not thinking much of yourself at all. Humility is not talking much about yourself at all. It's talking about other people. It's being involved in other people's lives. And as a church, being humble so that we subordinate ourselves to the higher call. Peter Drucker, a leader of leaders and a Christian, said this. He said, leaders recognize how unimportant they are compared to the task. Leaders subordinate themselves to the task. If you're a leader, what's more important than you? The task. The church is more important than me. And that's why Paul says, hey, you, all of you, be humble toward each other because the task of spreading the gospel so that the whole world hears the music, it's more important than just you. And then he says, be gentle. Now, the word gentle, this is our picture of gentle. Gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. Don't you like that picture? I've said this before. Oh, I was raised with pictures like this, and I was actually raised to think that Jesus was like this. What did Jesus do, by the way? What was his job? I mean, Messiah. But before Messiah, what did he do? Was he a shepherd? He was a... How many soft and gentle carpenters have you met? We've had a lot of lunches with these guys out here building our building. They're not... They saw a lamb, they'd say, great, lunch. You know... Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is our idea of soft. And the word gentle here is not that. The word gentle, prautes, in the original language, carries the idea of a strong person, a person who is strong enough that when other people pull them down, say awful things about them, do awful things toward them, they smile. And they say, so how is your day going? And they carry on. Gentle, prautes, in Jesus' way of thinking, in Paul's way of thinking, is a person who who is strong enough to be kind in the face of obnoxious people.
Did we find that in the body of Christ, don't we?
Sometimes. We're gentle with each other. But it underlies strength. Patient. Patient. I did a survey recently of a bunch of guys, and I asked them, what have you learned the most from your children? The biggest response was patience. No man I know has patience. It is not given to our genetic code. And so God has to teach it to us as men, but he has to teach it to all of us in the body of Christ. To be patient. It's an essential for unity. Then he says, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The goal is that the Holy Spirit creates a unity, and we have got to maintain it. And I have to bear with other people and all the time, and they have to put up with me. I have to do this with our assistant pastor, Chris Attaway, all the time. Many of you know Chris, and you know exactly what I speak. You know what Chris does? He will go out and buy a pink shirt just to wear it into staff meetings just for me. A bright pink church a shirt. And I look at him and I say, he'll come to church on Sunday morning with a purple tie with polka dots. And I look at him and I say, how can a man wear stuff like that? And he smiles and he calculates what store he can go to next to buy another shirt that a man not ought to wear and wear it and when I'm in my presence. I have to put up with him all the time. The elders have to put up with him all the time. And he has to put up with my judgmentalism and my intolerance. It's great. That's the way the body hangs together when we maintain what God has created. These are the essentials for unity and the seven proofs of unity. Some of you are saying, we're not really that. We're not really one. I'm American. I'm into rugged individualism, as Herbert Hoover taught it years and years ago. We're not really one. Yes, we are. And here's seven proofs. There's one body. We got a lot of different denominations, but as long as they talk about Jesus as the very center, as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, they're part of the tribe called Christians. When they move away from Jesus and the Bible, they move out of the mainstream of Christianity, but there's one body, one spirit, one hope. That hope is that we're all forgiven and that one day we're going to see Christ face to face in a perfect heaven, perfect earth, and we're going to live there together. It's going to be a lot of fun. So we take communion today and you say, I don't feel very spiritual. I don't either. It's not about how spiritual you feel. It's about who you are in Christ. You're his. Confess your sins and take communion. It illustrates our oneness and our forgiveness and our cleansing. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's the baptism of the heart, 1 Corinthians 12:13. When you accepted Christ, you were baptized into his body, made his. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And because we have one Father, we are one family. Okay, do you believe it now that we're one? We Americans don't like this. But if we're going to live up as God's people, we have got to understand that we live up together or we fall together. And so Paul teaches the five essentials of unity, and we ought to memorize those, and we ought to let those go through our hearts and minds. We ought to go through the seven proofs of unity if we ever think that it's all about us. And then thirdly, we need to understand the four examples of unity and diversity in unity, because it is all about us together, but we're not all the same. And the head of the church has given all of you gifts that are different. And the church excels as the people of God when we understand that we are back to when we understand that we're one. Back to Steve Cohen. He's a great coach. But I want you to know, not every year did he have great talent come his way. He took what talent came his way and built them. And that's what God has done with us. He's gifted everybody in the body of Christ with gifts and talents and spiritual gifts to be used. And notice here that he gives four of them, and maybe you saw them: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are only four of the gifts, but the apostles were the disciples who had seen the resurrected Lord, and then they went out and started churches. Prophets, preaching and teaching the word of God as it was meditated to them, mediated to them by the Holy Spirit. evangelists like a Billy Graham who has the ability in a unique way to bring people to faith in Christ, pastors and teachers. Actually, in the original language, the word pastors, teachers is in the kind of a construction in the original language where it's pastors, teachers. In other words, while the other three were typically gifted individuals that went around and traveled, the pastor teacher was the one who stayed in one particular location to lead a flock. And we pastor teachers are different. We pastor by teaching, not necessarily by coddling. When I was in Israel, I saw shepherds. They still got them. I saw three types of shepherds. Once I saw a shepherd out in front of the flock, and he was going, "This is the way we're going. Let's go." Then I saw another shepherd later, but a bunch of goats this time. He was on the side walking. And when they'd go over there, he'd call, he'd whistle. They have unique calls, whistles, calls, names for every one of their animals. He said, "Hey, get over here. Get back. Go on the rock. Get over here." Then I saw shepherds in back of the flock with sticks. They called them goads. "Get going. Move." That's Paul's image of shepherd. Of a communicator, of a leader. That's who I'm supposed to be. That's who pastor's supposed to be. So my job is to irritate you. To teach you. To try to prepare a meal for you on Sundays, but also to irritate you when you start going, "Hey, what are you doing over there? Back." And when you don't want to move, I got to get the stick out. Go. It's who we are. And when you're hurting, yes, sometimes I get to be the one to come alongside, but sometimes it's somebody else who's better at it than I am. Because we've got different gifts. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, you'll find a gift that probably fits you. The challenge for us as God's people is to understand that as a church, we stand or fall together so that we would grow. These equipping gifts are so that we would grow up and not be babies. Somebody ever said that to you? You shared with them something you were going through that was particularly painful, and they said, "Don't be a baby." And you never shared anything again. So that's not the way we're to relate, but the goal is that we don't remain babies spiritually, that even, in the midst of your deep pain and suffering and failure, we understand the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And we say, "I'm in his body," and somebody else in his body lifts us up and carries us for a while. But then even through our suffering, we grow and we realize, "I'm a part of this thing." To bring the music of the gospel to the whole world. The church lives up, even as suffering servants, wounded warriors. We do our part, even through our tears. I challenge you to view the church in that way. We are one. So what? We live up when we live up together. I hope you don't think of the church as just a place that is here to meet your needs, partly. But partly for you to meet the needs of others. That's the vision of the church. Now may the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember His deep love and concern for you. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.